Brother, and I want to talk about something that I've had a problem with, and I still do. I'm guilty as charged, and I want to do better. And shame on me and how I've treated others and how I've viewed others, assuming just by looks, thinking I know, you know, you look the part, you must play the part, judging the book by its cover. And I've done that harshly and maybe even condemning others. So that's what I want to talk about in our approach. I want to change that approach. I don't want to look at somebody and say, I think I know when I don't know. So the title of this message should start my timer. See where I'm at on time here. Why so harsh? That's the title. Why so harsh? And then I could ask myself, and I thought about, I could title this, Where is the Love? So when someone judges harshly, is that showing love towards your fellow man? If you're condemning them? And I've been lacking that, and I don't want to do that anymore. Our elder brother was supposed to be like him. Did he do that to those around him? Was he harsh? Did he judge? Did he look down at others? No, he didn't. We have friends in Mexico, Alex and Sonny. If I were to judge them by the cover of the book, I would have said, no, thank you. I'm not interested. No, I can't be friends with you. She has tattoos and on her neck. He has a couple. How dare I spend time with someone like that? What am I thinking? Why would I do such a thing? How do I want you to judge me? How do I treat you? What kind of character do I have? Am I loving and kind? Am I gentle? Am I respectful? Or do I put myself first, thinking I'm all that and then some? We gave them time, and they gave us time to get to know one another. And I am so thankful for that, because I have learned lessons from them. They are so giving and kind, and it's been a true blessing for us to be friends with them. Could have turned our back on them. I could have done that. How would I have known that Carlos, you know Carlos, Annabelle's father, his sister dated Alex's father, was it 40, 50 years prior, out of hundreds of thousands of people. And God brought us together for a reason. And I could have been like the Pharisees. You're not up to my standards. No, thank you. Not interested. But I would never have known that. That I would never have known their character. They spend time with us and take good care of us and are great friends. And I'm so thankful that we didn't miss that opportunity. I have something to confess. There was a family that came to church, I don't know how many years ago. It was a mother and two sons, and they were dressed in bib overalls. I don't have anything against bib overalls. Actually, I like it. I like it because I'm from the country. For me, I like it when someone wears bib overalls. And again, I might be judging, but that sends a picture of being humble and down to earth, working with your hands. But one of them was filthy. I mean, just dirty. And me, in this pea brain of mine, using my human nature, thinking I knew, I should have ended it as, it's so nice to see you here at church. I didn't know they got stuck. I didn't know that he had to push the truck out. And he got filthy doing it. See how I judged, assumed, as we did going to hymn five, assumed, thought I knew better. I didn't know. Shame on me for even having those thoughts, as I shouldn't have, to think about him being dirty. Should have been so glad to have you here. It's so nice that you're here looking for something better, that you're being guided to the truth. So wonderful to have you. Let's go to Luke 17. Let's see what Christ says about this. Luke 17, 1 through 2. Let's think about this too as we're going to read this verses with the youth and young adults. I know I grew up in the church, how hard it was. I was an outcast. They didn't have many friends. It was difficult for me in that world then. Think about where they're at now. Think about the help that they need to be uplifted, encouraged, and guided. And what happens if we're offensive? I can't believe you do that. You did what? How dare you? Let's read verse 17, verse 1. Then he said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come." Christ said, woe to that person who is offensive, harsh, abrasive, judging harshly. Woe to that person. So we better look at ourselves, check ourselves, make sure that we're not doing that. It would, and this is Christ, who is all-knowing, and the judge. What does he say? "It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones," one of his children. Woe to that person that is offensive, that looks down their nose, that thinks you're not up to my standards. So I hope, brethren, that we don't have that attitude, putting stumbling blocks, tripping hazards for someone that is coming along in the faith, someone that is looking for something because they need something better. You know, have you seen someone that's harsh and judgmental between in the church, let alone in the splinter groups? Have you seen anything like that at any time? I have. We were at the Holy Days and accidentally went into a room where a group was, seeing people I haven't seen in a long time. Wow, this is, whoa. It should have been. What should have been? Instead, you're not welcome here, not one of us. You're one of those people. It should have been, so nice to have you here with us. I've missed you. How are you doing? No, it was not like that. Is that how our elder brother, our high priest, Jesus Christ is? How he was when he walked this earth? Is that how he was with people? And to think is, brethren, think about this. The Pharisees, we don't want that attitude, do we? We don't want that attitude. So if you're in another group, well, we're closer to God. We know his word better. We love his way better. He loves us more. Is that being harsh? How do you know that? Do you know who I am, who you are? Do you live with us? Do you know my mind like and heart like Christ does? How do you know those things? The answer is you don't. Trying to feel better about yourself like the Pharisees, that's Pharisaical. And brethren, as the Pharisees looked at people as substandard, right? Not up to par, that people are despicable and looking down their nose, showing that's not showing the love of Christ. That is not Christ-like. That is not how we're supposed to be. Let's go to turnover. We're going to make this easy too, quite a bit, this message. We're going to Luke 18, 9 through 14. This is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, which we know, but let's go over this again. Let's read this. "Also, he spoke of a parable to some who trusted in themselves and that they were righteous and despised others." They trusted in themselves. Are we supposed to trust in ourselves? I got this. I can do this all on my own. I don't need anybody else. No. Trust in God. He gives you everything. They were righteous. Does God want us to be righteous and holy? Yes, he does. But when you have an attitude of, I know I am, aren't I? No, you're not looking at yourself in the right light. You're still a sinner and need forgiveness. They trusted in themselves. And they despised others. Now, why were they concerned doing that? It made themselves feel better about themselves. They despised others. That's how the Pharisees were. You brood of vipers, you hypocrites. Verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Do you think God was listening to that prayer? praying to himself, God, I thank you I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector, this unworthy, unholy person. What? Did he know the tax collector? Did he know his character? Did he know who he was? Did he even take time to get to know the person? No, categorizing, putting everybody in the same group. How dare he do that? Verse 12, I fast twice a week. Brethren, have you ever fasted 2 days in a row? I haven't. Have you ever fasted 2 days in a week? I haven't. And I give tithes of all that I possess. So he's doing pretty righteous acts there, is he not? And that's wonderful he's doing that. But here he thinks, I've arrived. I'm all that and then some. Wrong way, wrong perspective to look at yourself. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not as much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, does that give you a license to sin, to live a sin-filled life? No. Did he know he was a sinner? He needed mercy and grace. He needed forgiveness, and he needed God to help him. Did he even accuse the tax collector of being a whitewashed tomb full of dead man's bones? You hypocrite. Did he say that? See the view? Looking down, then looking at himself in the mirror, as a tax collector did. He looked at himself. Is this a 24/7? Is this 365 all year long, every year, to look at ourselves? Is that a job? Am I too busy pointing out everybody's speck in their eye? How dare you? I'm out there to look for someone to trip up, catch them in sins. Why would I do that? I want to have that sinner's, that tax collector's attitude. Christ, verse 14, Christ himself, the judge. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. You mean to tell me a sinner went to his house more justified than this person doing righteous acts? Because it's perspective, looking at yourself. And it's very important that we're not looking at ourselves like that. Rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Who lifts us up and gives us power to do things? God, not ourselves. We don't trust in ourselves. It's God. And the sinner, the tax collector, knew that. He knew that. And God, and Christ himself said he went to his house more justified. What's the attitude we want to have? We want to look at ourselves, see our sins clearly. Please show us, Father. Help us. We need help. Forgive us our sins because we need forgiveness. And I'm still decrepit and wretched, no matter. I'm trying to do better, but please have mercy upon me. That is the attitude we want to have. What about with other people? Should we have that same attitude? Yes. That is the same attitude. So we don't want to be judgmental, looking down on others, as hypocrites thought. Despicable, wretched, filthy, unworthy tax collector. Aren't all tax collectors like that anyways? But the tax collector knew that he needed mercy. Let's see if all tax collectors are actually like that. Let's go to Luke 19. Let's make this easy. Luke 19, 1 through 2. Let's see if that's true. Should we categorize everyone and put them all in the same group, thinking they're all the same? You look it, you play the part, right? No, let's see. So Luke 19, 1, verse 2. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was chief tax collector, and he was rich. Well, put two and two together. Tax collector and he's rich, what is he doing? He's not keeping the Sabbath right? And he's cheating people. There's no doubt about it. He's cheating people. He's out of their inheritance. He's not taking care of the widow and the orphan. He's definitely He's skimming off the top, and maybe not just off the top, but he's skimming. He's rich. Let's see, verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Did Christ know Zacchaeus before he even met him? Did he know his character, his heart, his intentions, his thoughts? Christ, thankfully, he doesn't look at us the same way the Pharisees do. Verse 6, so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. If Christ knew what kind of person this was, how dare he? He would know better than that. What is he doing? Christ knew better than that. And Christ knew who Zacchaeus was. Verse 8, this is what I want to focus on. This is a tax collector that the Pharisees thought that they knew all tax collectors. Verse 8, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 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 I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Any of the Pharisees do that? Do they give half of their wealth to the poor? Now they're the ones skimming off, not just the top. They're the ones that are not taking care of the needy and the orphan and the widows. They're the ones that are making it a burden and making it rough on God's people. They're guilty as charged. They don't see themselves in the right light. They're not looking in the mirror. They're not even concerned about judging themselves now, are they? And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, fourfold. If by accident, I give fourfold. So is that true? All tax collectors are sinners. They're unworthy. Now, am I guilty of categorizing people, thinking I know? I am. I'm guilty. That has happened throughout mankind's history. Look at the Jews and the Gentiles. How do they view the Gentiles? Unworthy, wretched, filthy, less than human. Will not be seen with them. That's how they viewed them. But the Gentiles were called by God. Were they? They were called by God. He was willing and he did work with them. What about the Jews and the Palestinians? Do you think where's the love? Would they want to condemn each other, put them to death? Yes, that is the case. Now, let's think about this. When I say lawyers, what do you think of? Well, they're crooks, thieves, liars, and cheats. Let's throw politicians in there. And used car salesmen. Let's just throw them all in a bunch and say that they're all that way. Isn't that true? I would say, no, that is not true. I don't know each one individually. They might be the nicest person and the best person I've ever met in my life. We can't look at others in that light. Now, I'm going to really get real here, okay? If a person came into church that was a homeless person, that was dressed in filthy rags, had an odor to him, and sat down next to you, what about a person that has a drug problem or a drunkard sits down next to you? What about a prostitute? What about if she came in? Or he came in and sat down next to you. What would you do? What about someone that's tattooed? Biker garb sits down next to you. What would you do? How would I, and I've asked myself this, how would I react? A gay or lesbian person come in and sit down next to you. Do you know their story? Do you know their background? Do you know what kind of household they grew up in? I don't know the stories. I don't know if they were abused. I don't know if they had a father that ever told them they loved them, proud of them. I don't know if their father was faithful. I don't know any of that. So for me, who am I to set and judge someone harshly or condemn somebody? You know, I'm guilty. Like, pull up to a street corner and you see somebody on the street corner, a homeless person, Maybe. Someone asks for money. What do I look for? Are they smoking cigarettes? Are they on their phone? Are they wearing new shoes? Me judging. And I have to be very careful in how I judge. I don't want to be judging like that. And I'm guilty as charged. Let's go to 1 Samuel 16. I see a good example of judging a book by its cover. Jumping to conclusions and assuming something and thinking we know. A prophet, Samuel. 1 Samuel 16:1. Now when the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul? Seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." So, verse 5. And he said, as Samuel, "Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Verse 6 is really the verse that I want to focus on. So it was when they came that he looked with his eyes, right, at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Assumed. Thought he knew. Judge the book by its cover. What did the Lord say to him? Verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature." Do you think that he might have been handsome, pretty chiseled, maybe taller? He looked the part, so he's got to play the part. "Because I have refused him, for the Lord does not see as a man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Samuel was human. He made a mistake. He used his judgment by using his eyes and assumed. God looks at the heart. Is that the most important thing? That's what God looks at. God looks, and I want you to judge me, please, how I treat others. Am I nice? Am I gentle? Am I caring? Am I thoughtful? Look at the character. How is anybody supposed to know who you are unless you spend time with them? Now, our closest friends are in the faith of like mind. Yes, that is the case. But am I going to write, and this is how I lived my life growing up in the church. I didn't allow people to enter in. Stop right there. I can't give you any space. I don't have time for that. Now, if we're spiritually mature enough, and are going to hold fast to the standards of God, and if we give the light where people can see our character and how we act and how we think and how we talk and what we don't condone and what we're not going to put up with, some people, we just can't be around them very, very much. But there's others that you can. We have to be wise. But unless you spend time, how are they supposed to know what kind of light, what kind of walking sermon you are, and who you are and how you live your life, and how are they supposed to know that? So, hopefully, we're setting that right example. When people do see us, they see who? Christ in us. They see that example. Let's go to John 7, 24. John 7:24. How are we supposed to judge? Hold on 1 second. I want to make sure that I'm right. John 7:24. Let me get there. Yes, Jesus Christ telling us how to judge. Verse 24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." That's Jesus Christ telling us. Don't judge. Don't prejudge. Don't be harsh. Don't be condemning. And the Pharisees were guilty of that. So judge someone by their character, by their heart. And the Pharisees despised Jesus Christ. They ridiculed him for having anything to do with sinners. John 8. John 8. Let me get a drink here real quick. So talking about being harsh and condemning, John 8, 3 through 11. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, where's the man at? Caught her in the act. Where's the man? Why didn't you bring him here also? They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? Could Christ have condemned her? Could he have been harsh with her? You know, you're right. Go ahead, stone her, put her to death." He was merciful. He showed compassion and forgiveness. This that they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. Do you think Christ knew their heart and their intentions, what they were doing? He saw what was coming. He saw what they were doing. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, and I never looked at it that way, continued asking him, how do you think? Maybe, possibly. What are you going to do, Christ? Are you going to put her to death? You should be putting her to death. You're going to do what's right by the law? Put her to death. They continued asking him, putting pressure on him. He didn't fall for the trap. He knew better. He raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." So let me ask this question. Are we without sin? Do we have a right to hurl accusations and hurtful things from our lips towards anyone in judgment, being harsh? I don't have a right. I don't have a right. And again, he stooped down, wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up, and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. Love the sinner, not the sin. You know, Christ gets us. Have you seen that? Those commercials, Christ gets us. He sure does get us. He loves us more than we know. Do I love others more than I should? I want to love others more and more and more. I don't want to be condemning, but Christ tells us, go and sin no more. So that person that comes in has a starting point. Everybody has a starting point, don't they, in the faith, when you're called, where you start out? How would it be if someone didn't allow you to even start? No, you're not allowed. No, we can't have you here. So who are we to say that we're going to stop someone from even starting? Christ tells us to have that love. Go and sin no more. You know the saying, come as you are? Well, that's true and false. Someone's at the bottom of the barrel, crying out, "Please, Father, help me. I need help. I need something different. Please show me. I want the truth. Please show me." Do you think Christ is going to allow them to come where they're at? But does he want you to stay where you're at? He wants you to improve and to grow. That's what Christ wants us to do. And that's what Christ was telling her. "I forgive you. Go and sin no more." Let's go to Matthew 9:9. Matthew 9:9. Matthew 9, verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax office. Another tax collector. Yes, did Christ know who Matthew was, his heart? Well, let's see here. Follow me. So he arose and followed him. Did he have to stop and think about it? He dropped whatever he was doing, got up, and he followed Christ. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Isn't that wonderful? Christ was inviting, come in, sit with me, my child. I'm here to help you, to mend your heart. He was sent to the lost sheep of Israel on a mission. And when you have a lost sheep, what do? You drop everything and you go find that sheep. And it's a joyous occasion when they are found. That's what Christ did, and that's what he does. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why would he do that? Why is he doing such a despicable and disgraceful thing? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What does Christ desire? Mercy. Did he display? Was that on display? Yes, it was. Is that on display with me? You're not going to hear anything come out of my lips or my mind, which and heart, that is being hurtful towards others. I want that to be the case. I have things to work on. I want to be merciful. And I want to be loving and kind. But Christ, he wasn't harsh. He was compassionate for the brokenhearted, the less fortunate, the maimed, the blind, the sick, the needy, the demon-possessed. He healed those that needed healing. And he rescued those that needed help. He didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it. So what's my mind, my frame of mind? Do I walk around condemning others in my mind, harsh, thinking negative thoughts, and the worst about people? Is that what I do? Remember, God worked with us when we were sinners, and he forgives our trespasses as far as east from the west. I have trouble forgiving trespasses, let alone forgetting. See where God is? And that's where we need to be working towards, forgiving and forgetting. But being a human being, I tend to throw the book at people, right? Very harsh in people and judging. But we know God, throughout his word, how he worked with people and loved people, how he was loving and kind towards people. Look at Mary Magdalene. She had seven demons, was a harlot. But Christ worked with her, didn't he? He had compassion and was kind to her and helped her. What about King David? King David forgot where he started from. And he got to a point, I'm king, I can do whatever I want. He forgot who he was, where he started. Man after God's own heart. And we know the story. With Bathsheba, getting her pregnant, a married woman, who would do such a thing as that, took her, put her husband on the front line, withdrew, so he was killed, Uriah, who would do such a thing as that? But God was merciful with him. Let's go to 2 Samuel, was he not? He worked with him. He showed him mercy. He showed him mercy. But King David didn't see his sin. Didn't see who he was, didn't see that he needed mercy and grace, didn't see that he needed forgiveness, didn't even see his sin. 2 Samuel 12:4, Nathan was sent to him. God sent Nathan, and he said in verse 4, and a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him, took Uriah's wife, should have been, I mean, he was up for an example for everyone to see. Absolutely, I won't do that. He did it anyways. But David was harsh, was he not, in judgment? Let's go to verse 5. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man and said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. Man, he was quick on the draw, wasn't he? Shoot that man down. He deserves it. Can you believe he did that? David didn't see his sin. He didn't see himself like he should have. He was quick, wasn't he, to point out someone else's fault, not his own. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this and because he had no pity. It would have been wonderful to be there to see David at that very moment when he knew he was caught. Let's see, verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. You remember where you came from, David? Shepherd boy. No one. Didn't have much. And who brought him up? God raised him. Gave him power, glory, the throne, wealth. Wasn't enough. I had to take it from somebody else. Didn't see his sin. I'm trying to point out these things where God is at. In his mercy and grace and loving kindness, was willing and did work with David, even though he didn't see his sin and didn't deserve it. But God worked with him. Look at Aaron. What did Aaron do? He built a golden calf. Can you believe Aaron built a golden calf? I would have never done anything like that. Well, 2 to 3 million people. What did he say to Moses? Make sure that I got it here. He said, you know, the people are set on evil. That's what he said to Moses. Moses was asking the same thing. Aaron, why would you do such a thing? Was he afraid? I wasn't there. We're not told. Was he afraid for his life? Was he put on the spot? Did he feel threatened? But what we do know, God could have struck him down. God could have harsh judgment. But did he? Gave him the Levitical priesthood. Didn't he? He worked with him. And God is willing to work with us. See how the love of God is? But how do we view other people when it comes to grace and mercy and forgiveness? Look at Peter. And I've been harsh on Peter. Can you believe he denied Christ 3 times? Can you believe Peter did that? Well, think about it. What did Peter do good? Peter, who got out of the boat and walked on water? Who had the faith, the focus, the trust? Peter, no one else got out of that boat. Who was the first one that came to Christ's rescue to save him? Because he loved him so much, he put his life on the line when all the soldiers were around. Who stood up for Christ? Peter did, took out a sword and cut Malchus's ear off. Why would he put his life on the line? Because he loved Christ so much. Remember all the disciples that left, eat my flesh and drink my blood? Many disciples left. Peter stayed with the other disciples. But in the Garden of Gethsemane on that night when Christ was being betrayed, we're told, and you can write this down, verify it, Matthew 26:56, Mark 14:50, at that moment, all the disciples forsook Christ and fled. Why would they do that? Were they afraid for their lives? But Peter followed at a distance. Why would he follow at a distance? Because he didn't want to see his Savior, Messiah, be killed. Till the very end, he was there until when? Until his life was threatened. Then he buckled. But did God have mercy upon him? Did Christ have mercy upon him? Yes, he did. That's the mercy that we need towards our fellow man. And when I have that mercy, I'm practicing that. Am I going to be judging harshly and condemning others? No, I won't be. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 27 through 39. 1 Corinthians 27 through 29. Let's remember who we are, because when we remember who we are, where we came from, as David should have, when there's someone new in the faith or someone out on the street, first I want to mention this. And I've always thought growing up, God doesn't work with those people. He doesn't have anything to do with those people. Is that true, those in the world? Are they God's children? Who's being called? The first fruits, in their order. God's calling the first fruits. But does God care about all those people? Yeah, he does. They're his children. Are they going to have a calling? Yes. Does he care about his children? Yes. So how are we supposed to look at mankind? Future brothers and sisters in the kingdom. That's how we're supposed to look at mankind. So 1 Corinthians 27, let's remember who we are. But God chose the foolish things of the world, so we're foolish, to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world, so we're weak. Make sure I'm not getting lost here. I'm getting older. My eyesight is not as good. Things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, so we're base. And the things which are despised, I'm despised. God has chosen the things which are not, so we're not much on our own, to bring to nothing the things that are. So let's don't forget our starting point. Let's don't forget that. Let's don't forget God has worked with us in his loving kindness and his mercy. We need to be extending that to mankind around us and showing that same love. Because if we're not thinking highly of ourselves, that we're great and we're something special, we're going to have that love and kindness as Christ did. And God worked with us, and he's molding us into those that he wants us to be. So I have to look at myself, brethren, and how I judge others, how I treat others. I desire that God is going to treat me very kindly. That's what I hope and pray will be the case. So do I do that to my fellow man? God has forgiven us much, so we must love much. That's what's expected of us. Is it important how we judge? Let's go to Luke. Luke 6:37. Let's see what Christ says about this. It's very, very, very important because, brethren, I mean, our eternity and how we judge others. Well, let's see what Christ says about if that matters, how important it is. Luke 6:37-38. Christ himself, again, with all authority, he says, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not might not. He says, you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Is that what you want? Is that what you want in judgment towards you? Not to be condemned, forgiven, and not judged harshly? For judging ourselves and making sure we're doing things right and treating others the same way, it's going to be very well for us. Christ says, verse 38, give and it will be given to you. This is how much it'll be given to us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put in your bosom. Now, Christ made it very vivid. This is how we're going to be treated. Do you want that in return? For the same measure that you use, the same measure, it will be measured back to you. The same measure. How important is it that we don't look at people in the lesser light? When I see a person that's having difficulties, someone that needs help, someone that is hurting, I can't be like that anymore. I got to show that grace and forgiveness will make it easy. Turn it over. It's Luke 6:43-45. Remember, brethren, this is a heart issue. This is a heart issue because what comes out of, goes into our minds, goes into our heart, and it comes out in our thoughts and our actions. And if our judgments are going to come from where? For a good tree does not bear good bad fruit, and a bad tree does not bear good fruit. It's impossible, Christ is saying. Don't fool yourselves. It's not going to happen. You got to not just look the part, you got to play the part, and you got to be the part. For every tree is known by its own fruit, for men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from bramble bushes. A good man out of his good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So what kind of words are flowing from my lips? What kind of thoughts are coming out of my heart towards my fellow man? Am I kind, considerate, loving, peaceable, forgiving, compassionate? Is that what you see? Is that what God, most importantly, is that what God sees? He knows. And I don't have anything bad to say about anybody. I'm not going to speak harsh about my brothers or sisters or my fellow man. And I am known by my fruits if I'm a gentle soul. That's the character God's looking for. And remember, love covers a multitude of sins. I want my sins covered. I have many sins I want covered. So spread the love. Spread the love. And that's what we all need to be doing, is spreading the love. You know, it's precious in the sight of the Lord to have a gentle and quiet spirit, is it not? Let's go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. This is what we're told in verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave us. Is that what we're doing? Is that what we're practicing? Is that who I am? Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8. These are the things. Remember what Mr. Armstrong said, garbage in, garbage out, right? We want to make sure what's going into our minds are pleasant things, things that we meditate on become a part of us. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That is what we need to be thinking, meditating, pondering, because it becomes our character, comes in our thoughts, in our hearts. That's who we are. What kind of fruits will we bear if we're thinking about those things, and that incorporates in our character? That's what God wants to see in us. Colossians 3, 12 through 15. Colossians 3, 12 through 15. Verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. So that's what God wants to see in our lives, the characteristics, to be Christ-like, to remember how gentle and peaceable he was, that he was humble and he served all men. He didn't come here to be served, but to serve. So I hope, brethren, we look at Christ's examples. He did not lash out and revile others. He did not condemn others when he was condemned. When he suffered, he did not threaten. There was no sin found in his mouth, and he forgave, or he asked the Father to forgive those that were putting him to death. That's the standard. Long way to go to get there, but we got to strive to get there. I know I'm speaking for myself. He stooped down to help the needy, those that were hurting, with compassion. He didn't condemn them. He sat with the sinners and healed the brokenhearted. If we are living by those examples of Jesus Christ, we'll be doing well. To close this out, brethren, four things. Remember when we're judging, so we're not harsh and condemning. What are these four things we should remember? Is first one, don't use our own worldly assessment. Don't jump to conclusions judging a book by its cover. God searches the heart, not the outward appearance. So judge people by their character, by their fruits. So don't use our own worldly assessment. Second, apply godly discernment. Don't misapply or distort something using our own self-righteousness, thinking we know when we don't. Use the truth of God. Seek God's direction and apply his laws. The third, brethren, is reflect on righteous judgment. Don't dismiss others due to our own standards. Remember Christ's example of compassion. And the fourth thing, brethren, we need to do is demonstrate love and mercy. And if we're doing that, if we remember that, we'll be doing really well because Christ desires mercy. Be gentle with everyone using kindness. Brethren, it's very important to practice these things, being kind, showing love to our fellow man. And remember, we will be judged the same way we judge others. So those around us, God and his son, are watching. They see how we treat others. Don't let it be said in judging, brethren, why so harsh?